How many of you, please raise your hand, have planned for what Kyle talked about last week, New Year's resolutions? Who's made a decision to do something this year? Nobody has? Nick has. Out of the whole group that's here today, only Nick is making plans. So did anybody wake up at any point during this past week? You made plans for that, right? Did you go to school? Okay. We're going to make plans and see the top 10 perfect Christians from the Bible. I'm just going to jump right into it. So first of all, my question to you, are there perfect Christians? Now, there's going to be a little bit of tongue-in-cheek going on here today, but I think the takeaway on here has been very good for me. The best lessons, I think, are the lessons that the presenter is moved by or has been encouraged by or has found some new way to look at God's Word. So my question, if you want to be the top 10, if you want to look at the top 10 perfect Christians from the New Testament, are there perfect Christians? You have to answer that question. If so, who were they? You remember? Where can we read about them? What chapter, what book, what verse, how many were there? Does the Bible teach us how to be one? Now, a couple of those bullets already, I think hopefully if you're a good Christian, you can see a little bit through. But I think that one right there should let you know, absolutely it does. So why would we be looking at something that's not possible if we have instructions on how to do it? Why aren't we succeeding at that if we do have those instructions? I mean, we've all got instructions on how to be healthy. We go to our doctors and they said, based on your height and your age, you should be XX for your weight and you should be this healthy and your BPI should measure this. And most of us hit that spot on, don't we? It's like, well, thanks, doctor. I mean, a lot of people look at me and say, hey, you're kind of skinny. Well, according to my doctor, I'm still about 30 pounds overweight. So you have to kind of deal with those things. I was 179 pounds, the same height I am now when I graduated high school. So you guys could have blown me to the wind very easily back then. Top 10 perfect Christians. What do others expect in us? If we're to be perfect, if we have the instructions on how to do it, and we know what to do, what are they expecting in us? What do others see in us, and what do we expect in them? I kind of messed those up there. But if perfection is possible, if perfection is instructed in the Bible, when I look at out of all of you, should I see perfect people? When you look up here at me, should you expect me to be perfect? So definition time. Everybody loves it. I know it's one of everybody's favorite things. If we did a poll, I think everybody would say the best thing about lessons at Waynesville is the time when we do definitions of words we already know. So, perfect. What does it mean? Conforming absolutely to the description or definition of an ideal type. So if I have something, I've specified it, if you meet that perfectly, absolutely, and I like the word that this definition, again, dictionary.com, conforming absolutely. Not just conforming, but absolutely. There is no variance. I think about when my dad taught me how to work on cars and I had my socket sets. I've had the same socket set. I think dad gave me an S&K 3/8 inch socket set when I was 8 years old. I still have it and I still use it. And in fact, I think all the tools that he gave me, except for maybe my toolbox, which is at my mom and dad's now, is over there. But whenever I've worked on something that was metric, there was variance in there. I could sometimes get those bolts off, and Andrew probably knows this very well. If you don't have exactly the right socket, it's going to be problematic. And sometimes you might have the right socket, but somebody has done something to it and actually stretched it or scraped out the insides and it doesn't work so well. But this idea of perfect is conforming absolutely. Another definition, excellent or complete beyond practical or theoretical improvements. So it's excellent, but even past that, it's even better than that. Third definition, exactly fitting the need in a certain situation or for a certain purpose. And fourth, entirely without any flaws, defects, or shortcomings. So if we're trying to be a perfect Christian, all these things need to apply to us. Today in the lesson, what we're going to talk about is, first of all, what does the Bible teach us it takes to be a perfect Christian? And then 2 points for the lesson conclusion. Who are those top 10 perfect Christians from the Bible? I'm going to list them for you. They're all going to be up here on the board behind me. And what can we take away from this study? So just to make Glennon happy on his 83rd birthday, I want to make sure we don't go long, so I'm just going to stay to what I've got in the text here. You can follow along with me. If you have a New King James Bible, you'll see the same words that I have behind me. Otherwise, I'll be reading these things through. And as I have been doing for the past several lessons, I want us to pay attention to the words that are underlined based on our subject today, that idea of being a perfect Christian. Now, certainly the Old Testament should not teach us how to be a Christian, but the Old Testament was to God's people, and so it's applicable. And that's why I've got Old Testament principles for us to be perfect Christians. 2 Samuel 22, verse 33 says, God is my strength and my power, and He makes my ways perfect. So remember those definitions that we went through earlier. How can we attain those things? What model do we have to set before us in order to be perfect Christian? Well, this verse says, God is the answer. He is the strength, He is the power, and it is Him that makes my ways perfect. What does that tell you right off the way? If somebody else is making your ways perfect, what are your ways most likely not? They're probably not perfect. Somebody is helping you get there. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 7. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widows. Again, underline words, trying to be a perfect Christian, or in this case, trying to be a perfect godly person. Wash yourselves. Okay, what does that indicate? There must be some dirt on you. Make yourselves clean, same purpose there. Put away the evil from before my eyes. So obviously, you have evil, or these people do. Cease to do it. Learn to do good. So good is not something that's naturally built into you. You have to learn it. It's an acquired thing. Seek justice. The same principle there. Justice might be something that is not built into your fabric. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before with your God. So again, just ideas of things that can be done to help us be the model person that God wants us to be. So those are Old Testament examples. Everything else for this first lesson is going to be New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We're familiar with these verses, but again, pay special attention to the underlying words. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet the brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So let's rewind a little bit. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. So if you are supposed to do those things, those are instructions. What must we take away from that? People must not inherently love enemies. They must not love those who curse them. And it is hard for them to do good to those that treat us negatively. This passage from Christ says you need to get past that and change your mind and think differently. Again, with the idea of being a perfect Christian. What is a Christian? It is a person trying to be like Christ. He is the one speaking here. That you may be sons, or as we can certainly use, as daughters of your Father in heaven. So those criteria are what help us get there. And I really want to jump down to the bottom there. We talk about the tax collectors and how people looked at them with shame and didn't like them. Look at that word, or the phrase there I've got underlined. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Are we just taking care of those around us in this congregation? Or are we going beyond that? Are we reaching out to people that may not necessarily be the ones that we always want to be with or always look to for inspiration or encouragement? It says in this, others do those things, so you're not any better than them if that's all you do. If we want to be perfect, just as this talks about, therefore you shall be perfect if you do these things, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And I love this. Again, another verse that I've seen a long time, but I hadn't really thought too much about. If Mike knows how to do something, but I have no idea about how to do it, and you scrape away the internet, you scrape away whatever, videos and stuff like that. The only way for me to know what Mike knows how to do is to have Mike teach me. Now, the two things that we see, and I actually saw a TV show I was watching a series of last night, said that the master will never be greater than the student. And the idea was is that if the master has accomplished so much, if he does his job or she does her job properly, the instruction that they give to the child or to the young prodigy will fill them up with that knowledge, and they should continue to grow beyond that. But this passage just says a disciple is not above his teacher. So kind of a contrast here. That everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Our teachers, going back to one of Kyle's favorite verses in Matthew 28 at the very end, Christ had taught his disciples. And what did he tell them? Go and do the same. So the parent teacher is always Christ, but those who have come after his name have taught us on. I talked about the links before too. Oops, sorry. We'll go ahead and put both of those up there. John 17, 23, I in them and you in me, that we may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, love them as you have loved me. So again, this idea of perfection in John, Christ is saying that you've made, you and me are the same, talking about God and the and Christ being the same, and this idea of that instruction, that tutelage, onto the offspring. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. We've talked about this lately. But that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This idea of perfectly joined is very important. It's not something we talked about. We talk about the members and the and all being part of the one body. But the joining is more important. I remember when I was a kid, and we made fun of it a lot of times, but I actually liked playing with them. Kids today probably have never heard of Tiddlywinks, but there actually were a thing. And there were other games like that. Lincoln Logs was another thing. There was the, I always forget the name of them, the Rector sets that were basically how you put things together. They're fun to do. But if you used them over and over and over and over again, those connections got loose and sloppy, and sometimes they wouldn't stay put. And this idea is what we need to be on guard against. We need to make sure that those connections are really good. And I think probably as we get older, a better example for us to think about that idea is when we have joint replacement. I know there's a lot of people that have had knees replaced. Some may have had hips replaced or maybe an arm socket replaced. If that connection is really, really good, you'll function normally. But if that connection is problematic, or if maybe somebody has played sports and had a dislocated shoulder or dislocated elbow, sometimes they have problems the rest of their life because that joint has been separated. I think it's very important when we go to this passage that we think about that perfect joining, making sure that that socket is snapped as tightly as it can be and maintained. One of the things doctor says about knees and ankles and wrists and stuff is that the cartilage around there, the different parts of the inside of your body, the tissue, is actually what makes that work well. And when those wear down, that's when you start having problems. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I've already attained, but I am ready, and I'm sorry, but or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Again, Paul talking in Philippians here, saying, okay, for me to be a perfect Christian, I'm just going to have to keep moving forward, keep reaching for what that goal is, because I haven't accomplished it yet. He says, I am not perfected, but I must press on that I may lay hold. So Paul, the teacher that he was, the force that he was in the New Testament, still working towards a goal. Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:14, But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now go take that back to what we were talking about, joints. That really is the key ingredient to making sure all those things knit together properly, is love. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So again, this idea of perfection, knowing when the end is coming, be ready for it. Revelations 2:1-3, The angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. A lot of things in that passage right there. How to be perfect, be making, getting, accomplishing things, labor, be patient, beware of the evil that exists out there, and test them. It's so important that we remember testing. We can't just assume that everybody's right. We talked about that in the adult class today. Persevering, having patience, again, laboring for his name's sake, and not becoming weary. Part of perfection is not giving up and not giving out. So let's get into a couple of studies on the perfect Christian. Two of the most notable men of significance in the New Testament are the Apostles Peter and the Apostle Paul. We talked about them today, or at least Paul today. So what can they teach us about their success or failures in being a perfect Christian? And this passage I'm going to bring up for us in just a moment regarding Peter is one that we had in class a while back and was kind of the crux of this lesson. So let's learn some things about Peter. I did that autobiography of Peter, probably one of my favorite lessons to put together several months ago. I was going to bring some of that up, but just kind of highlights. Peter was one that was selected by Christ. He walked on water. He saw Christ transfigured, was specifically picked by Christ to go and see that. He was the one that received the keys to the kingdom, first to the Jews on Pentecost and Acts, and then to Gentiles with Cornelius. And he was called to be with Christ in the garden when he was praying before he was being taken prisoner. But in Matthew 26:31-35, and Jesus said to him, "Of all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So I just listed some bullets of talking about the strength and the character of Peter. And here, Jesus is saying, this is going to happen to all the apostles. What's Peter's response? "Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so he said to all the disciples, or so said all the disciples. What happened? Peter did exactly what Christ said. He was weak. He was not perfect. In Galatians chapter 2, 11-21, and this is the passage that we had a while back I was referencing. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I inserted Paul there because that's who's talking, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed before the certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself, and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So we just talked about how great Peter was. We talked about how important he was to Christ. Then we talked about the fact that he stumbled in the garden. And now, down the road here, even Paul has to chastise him for some of his hypocrisy. And one of the things we skip over a lot of times here is Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, the man of son of encouragement, the one that we see that had donated his property? Who was a better Christian than him? Who had the idea of a perfect Christian more than Barnabas? And it says even he got caught up in this. Some of these other things in the verses don't necessarily go with the point that I'm making, but we'll continue on. "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. In Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." Look at all these words underlined and think about that idea of being a perfect Christian once again. Continuing on, Galatians 11-21. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. And is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not." And we're going to continue to move on through these things. You can read these yourself, but it just illustrates the problems that Peter was having here. So what about Paul? Paul was also a great man. Some of these bullet points I'll put up here are similar to what we had for Peter. Paul was an overachieving Jew of a very high order. He makes a very clear case for himself of how important being the best Jew that he could be, or being a perfect Jew, was in his life. He was converted on the road to Damascus, as we talked about in class today. Christ said that he was a chosen vessel before him. And what was he chose for? We think about him as being involved with the church, but Christ said, before Gentiles, I'm supposed to be kings, not kinds, kings and the children of Israel there. And I have to remind us, who are we? Sometimes we at the church think of ourselves so tied to the Old Testament and the prophecies there, we just assume that we're Jews. We are not. We are the Gentiles. We are the race that was not to have the gospel. And we are a product of when the gospel was given to Cornelius, we are the benefactors for those things. Before his imprisonment, Paul traveled constantly, establishing many churches, appointing elders in many places. So if you want to say how is his perfection shown throughout the text of the Bible, this is another example. 13 books of the New Testament were written in his name. So what shows us how successful he was? In Romans chapter 7, 13 through 25, I love this passage. It is a little hard to read, but this is what he says. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, talking about Paul himself, am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So Paul's basically saying, I know what God wants me to do. I'm trying my best. It's spiritually in me. But this physical body keeps failing me over and over. We look at Paul and we think of him as a perfect apostle, a perfect person. And he's saying himself, I am not. I have the same problems probably many of us are dealing with today. 13 through 25, but now it is no longer I who sin, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. And I love that. To will, to do the things that I know God wants me to do, it's right there. I'm ready to do it. But how to perform what is good I do not find. That application doesn't come out for him. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. How many of us can raise our hand and say, yep, that's my problem too. Man, I get here, I am ready to go. As soon as I get out of church, I'm ready to go all week. I know what God wants me to do. I know the actions He wants me to take. And then I do the same stupid things that I keep doing over and over again. We look to Paul as somebody way better than us, and he's saying, I'm not. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, not perfect. We'll get into the song that some of the kids sing. Continuing verse 13 through 25, I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that is the spiritual side that we're talking about, but I see another law in my members. What is he talking about? My hands, my eyes, my ears, the same things we talk about the kids' song, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself might serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Sorry, I got one more passage on here for the song that we're talking about. If I get to it. Yep, next lesson, sorry. So, been waiting. I know you guys have high expectations of this, though. So here's the law, or the top 10 list of perfect Christians from the Bible. If you've ever watched a race and you'll usually see two things if somebody doesn't finish the race. One of them is DNQ, or did not qualify. I was going to use that for this, but I don't think that's true. When we read in the New Testament, there are a lot of people who are doing perfect things, perfect for a moment in time, but they did not do that all their lives, and before they were a Christian, they were sinful. The Bible's very clear. If we have sin, we can never escape that. Baptism will take that away from us. Obedience to God will take that away from us. But completing a perfect track record as a Christian is just simply impossible. So the top 10 perfect Christians don't exist. Two of the best that we looked at there, Paul and Peter, still were not perfect. They were really good, and God selected them specifically, but had it not been for what Christ did, it didn't matter. I'll try to button it up here. So if the men and women of the first century church, endowed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, remember, they had those special abilities, still could not attain perfection by living a perfect life, what about us? What about all who came afterwards, who don't have those spiritual gifts? You know, one of the things that you see when Peter and Paul mess up is remembering that Christ had given them the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. And even with that power, they still stumbled. Let us not take for granted the danger and the difficulty of trying to be perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what are the top 10? There's none. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as one man through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk as he is in the light, walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." So that part of perfection is making sure Christ is involved there. Now, don't get thrown off there. I got conclusions on here, but like some of our recent speakers, I've got a couple more slides, and I'll button it up quickly. So lesson conclusions. And a couple of these points I want us to really take home with us. There is no perfect Christian. There never was, and there never will be. We need to try, but just know that. Not even the apostles were perfect men. Only Christ was and is perfect, but Christ himself was not a Christian. Christ was the person that a Christian is using to get to God. And these two points right here, I think, are probably the most important things I want you to take home with us. I mentioned them slightly differently earlier. When we're talking about perfect Christians, what do we expect to see in others? If there is no perfect Christian, when I look at people around me and I see their problems, do I dismiss them because they're not perfect? Or do I see failings because of the same reasons they see failings in me? What do they expect to see in each one of us? If they're looking for a perfect Christian, they're not going to see it. Christ did provide to us all that we need to be perfect. I mentioned that. The Bible is very clear on that. The New Testament tells us everything that we need to be perfect. And it even tells us that we can be perfect, but we just don't have that capacity. And while we can't attain perfection, we can stay on a perfect course. Lots of bullets. No one is perfect. We all need Christ's gift, but you have to start. I mentioned, it is done. So, I want you to be thinking about those things today. Glennon selected the song, I believe it was number 501, if you want to open that up. We'll be singing that in just a moment. We can't be perfect people. We are not perfect people, perfect people. And if we are telling people that we are deceiving ourselves. And we have to remember, one of the problems of being a Christian and being dedicated to Christ and trying to be part of an active church is for people that don't do any of those things, they expect you to be perfect. And we have to admit to them that that's not what this is all about. Going to church does not make us perfect. Going to class, trying to live a godly life does not make us perfect. But it puts us on the path to righteousness, which is throughout all the texts of the Bible. And that's where we want to be. That's where they need to try to get to as well. So as we sing the song, perfectly goes in line with the lesson. We are not perfect people. And the reason that we are not is because of our sins. And there's only one way to get that sin taken out of our life. And that is through Christ's blood. So we give this time for anyone that has a need to stand and let that need be known as we stand and sing.